Are you able to detect a false teacher when you hear one? Or better yet, are your children or your grandchildren able to detect one when they hear one? Because my friend, they're going to be only becoming more and more prolific with each passing day. We're watching it literally unfold right in front of us. They've always been around. There are a lot of people in this world today who are propagating ideas and doctrines that are totally untrue. There are many more of them today than ever before, and they will only get worse until the Lord returns for His church. Erroneous doctrine is all around us, and you can find it right here in Northwest Louisiana. Are you equipped to defend your faith? Do you know what you believe? And could you defend what you believe? As we've always said, many cults, those that are in them, know what they believe more than Baptists know what they believe about this book. God's people, the church, need to know what they believe and be able to defend it. Now, when Paul wrote to the Colossians church, he wrote to combat a heresy that was going on that was really that Christ was not a deity. Hadn't much changed, has it? In fact, that is one of the foundational tenets of every cult, is they take away the deity of Christ. They have to do that in order for them to exist. It was that He was not the Redeemer of mankind. Paul wrote the book of Colossians to defend the truth of the gospel. So if you have your copy of the scriptures, look with me at chapter 2 of Colossians. This passage deals with the issue of false teachers, and today we must deal with it today just as Paul did many years ago. People today will walk into any town, in any church, in any denomination, and they'll never question what any preacher says. Or better yet, turn on so-called Christian TV, and you have no idea how to discern what is preached from the pulpits of TV services. Verse 1 of chapter 2, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, for those who are in Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, not having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. And even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ the Lord, so walk in Him." And then, very familiar passage, "having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude." Verse 8, "see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority." Now, what does that bring us to this morning? When you think about false teachers, that reminds me of what Paul also said to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians, for example. He was challenging them as well about what was going on. This was a constant theme of Paul in the early church. It started off with a bang and hasn't slowed down for 2,000 years. So what would be the primary approach of any false teacher? Always one thing: defeat by deception. That's it. So how do we begin? Let me give you four characteristics this morning of false teachers. Four characteristics that seem to follow the same pattern every time you see them. Doesn't matter. Number one, false teachers are deceivers. If somebody deceives you, they have lied to you. Now, for most of us, we are trusting people. That is kind of inherent in us. We want to think the best of people. And we surely want to think the best of those who claim to be a preacher of the gospel. We want to think the best of them. Whether we're making a purchase at a store by an overly zealous salesperson who may be exaggerating just a little bit because they know we really want to buy this, and so they kind of stretch it a little bit, and maybe they're not being exactly honest with us, but because we really wanted that product in the first place, we're willing to go ahead and kind of look the other way and not really pay attention to what they were saying to us. My goodness, need we look any further than the next upcoming election cycle of all the promises that are going to be made to us by politicians, of each of them saying what all they're going to do for all of us. It's just off the chart. And there's no way any of them could actually fulfill all that they're promising to do, but they hope that after they're elected, you won't remember that anymore. And then, of course, and sadly, there are men who handle this book who are deceitful at every turn. They have a new twist on the scriptures and will slowly and carefully weave their own little unique doctrine that God has given just to them for this church. And that has happened right here in the Northwest Association more than once. Deception is a sin. So let's look at a few passages that deal with this. Matthew deals with this. Hold your place in Colossians, Matthew chapter 24. Of course, this chapter deals with end times and things that will happen in the future. Look at verse 11. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. It's going to happen, Jesus said. They're going to mislead many. And then one more. In the Gospel, Mark chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. And Jesus began to say to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will, again, there it is, mislead many. It's going to happen. Many will follow this. Many will buy into this. Now, suppose somebody came up to you and said, I just want you to know that I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. You'd say, man, get out of here. You're crazy as you can be. You're not the Messiah. Messiah's already come. That sounds totally ridiculous. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. Now, we would say that probably. But suppose you had never, ever, ever picked this book up and somebody walked up to you and said, I'm the Messiah. You might say, well, nice to meet you, Mr. Messiah. You had never been in a church, never been under the teaching of the Word of God, and somebody comes along to deceive. Now that's a different story. You would immediately probably call them for what they were, and I hope you would. But if somebody, and there are many today, more than ever, who have never, ever touched this book, never have had a copy of this book, would know a false teacher versus a true teacher from man in the moon. Second characteristic of false teachers is they build cults. They build cults. Now, there is usually a certain kind of person that falls for that kind of lie and deception. That is exactly what is happening all around us today. And don't think those folks just live off in big cities. They're right here in Houghton, Louisiana, too. They're prime candidates right here in this area. And when a man or woman stands up and says, God's told me, my antenna goes up. God's told me. And those are buzzwords to me. That has an air of elitism to it. That God is communicating only to me, not to the common folk out here in the pew. But God's given a special word just for me about this. Or that person says, I'm a prophet or I'm an apostle. Let's just go ahead and knock that in the head while we're here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I don't know about you, but I know a little bit about building buildings. And when you build the foundation, you don't keep building more foundation. It says that's what the foundation was built upon, the prophets and the apostles. That office is closed. And so when somebody comes along and says, I'm a modern day apostle or prophet, watch out. That usually means they're about to set you up with, I've got some new information, some new revelation that I'm going to be sharing with you, and you need to hear it. These people are imposters, and they are liars. And Paul, all through his writings, is warning us of men and, sadly, some women. They're out there today. And so I ask you the question again, are you equipped? Are you equipped to be able to identify in your life when you hear truth from error? Are you equipping your children or your grandchildren to know the difference? Because very likely some of you would say, well, Lane, I'm not so much worried about me, but I'm sure worried about my grandkids because I know they're not in this book like they need to be. and they're in schools and colleges and universities that probably this is the last thing that's being focused on. And when they go off and leave mom and dad, they're going to be under attack. They're going to be under assault spiritually. And then this is the day that discerning truth from error is very important. Some of these people can be very charismatic in their personality, very persuasive, very effective. That's probably what got them to where they were, is their charismatic personality. Whether they're charismatic in their theology or not, it's irrelevant. It's that their personality is so magnanimous, they are a people magnet. And they draw people to them. Do you realize that there are many people in the world today that literally want people to tell them what to do? They're all around you. They want people to make decisions for them. Either maybe because of very bad, poor decisions that person has made, horrible mistakes in their past, they don't trust their own decision-making ability anymore, and somebody comes along and says, oh, I'll make all those for you. Oh, thank goodness. You're just who I've been looking for. And we wonder where this cradle-to-grave mentality comes from today. And the government comes along and says, hey, we'll take care of you from the day you're born to the day you die. We'll give you this, we'll give you that, we'll fix this, we'll allow you to do this, we'll make you do this, you can do this. And somebody says, hey, bring it on. That's music to my ears. I don't have to worry about anything. I don't have to make any decisions at all. Government will do it all for me. That's not a big stretch. And you move that over into the spiritual realm, and these people are ripe for the picking. Ripe for the picking. Because that's the world they live in now. People are making all their decisions for them. So it's not hard to figure out. You take that mindset and somebody comes along and says, God's told me what you're to do next. Oh, well, thank you. It's what I've been waiting for. Easy pickings. Brainwashing, then indoctrination, that everything he says is always from God. We can find them all over the place now. What was this guy out here in Utah just not long ago? I think he's in prison now. You know, these cults that pop up, get all these families that live together, and he's got multiple wives, and they make all kinds of these promises. They demand obedience to themselves. The leader makes all kind of promises. If you do this, God will bless you. God will bless me. God is going to bless you for what you're doing for me. And all the while, all this false teacher is telling them, you know, you don't need those old friends of yours. We are now your family. We're the group you need. We're the ones that really care for you. We really love you. All those old folks you used to spend time with, you don't need to fool around with them. They're holding you back from obedience and doing what your new family wants you to do. In fact, we've got room for you. Won't you just go ahead and move in with us? Won't you just go ahead and just become a part of our family? We've got a place for you here. And the hold gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Anybody, now you would naturally say, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard, Lane. Anybody in their right mind would never do that. Here's a news flash. There are millions of people today who are not in their right mind. Just look around you. That's a foreign concept for us. But when you just turn on the news, if you can stand it for an hour, and just look at the people who are obviously not in their right mind. And it's not complicated to see how this works. Satan's figured this out. And it goes on and on, and it's all wrapped up in one word, deception. And sadly, many times if it gets deep enough for those who are involved in this aspect of the building of the cults, it moves not only from the spiritual and the emotional, it moves over into the physical. And you know where I'm going with this. Because once you have that physical connection, that physical attraction, and then there's that hook now, it's not just mental and emotional, it's I've got a physical bond with that person. And it even gets deeper. Leading people to believe in error. Now, not every false teacher will go start a cult, which brings us to our third trait. That is, false teachers, some of them will actually build churches. They make it look like the real deal. They'll build churches, big churches, small churches, men or women, people who believe part of the Word of God, or they pick and choose what they want to believe, and it's easy for this to happen in an existing church. It's amazing the lack of homework some churches do today in looking for a pastor, of which we are. Good people, very trusting people, but doctrinally don't seem to know what to ask and are sitting ducks for false teachers. I watch it all the time. That's what I do weekly. I look at some of these churches and I'm thinking, they've got to get a foundation laid here. There's not an infrastructure in place in this church. They are sitting ducks for a shrewd manipulator to come in and sway them in a certain way. This past week, I was sitting down with a guy from Nashville, Tennessee. Lives in Brentwood, Tennessee, exclusive area just outside of Nashville. All the who's who in Nashville kind of live in that area. In fact, his wife is a songwriter. And he said, Lane, he started all that by saying, he said, Lane, pray for us, we're looking for a new church. I said, how come? He said, well, the 1st of February, our pastor, he named the church, of which I won't name, stood up and announced to his church that the homosexual and lesbian lifestyle should be acknowledged and recognized as a legitimate lifestyle. After all, you know, God's made them that way, and I've been wrong, and I've been leading you astray in really what the Word of God says, and the Word, and God has revealed to me that we need to make some changes. And so as a church, we're now going to embrace that lifestyle, and that's where I'm leading our church. They normally, Mike said, run about 1,200 on Sunday morning. He told me Easter they had 265. That shouldn't be shocking that 1,000 people have left. What's shocking is that there's still 265 people there. And my friend, that's happening every month somewhere. Some pastor, some leader is seeing the light now and has given in to political correctness for whatever reason. And that's only going to get worse. So we need to be careful. When it comes to the church today, we cannot be trusting of everyone, whether they're standing on a platform or working in the nursery, everywhere in between. It's not just what happens here. It's everywhere in the church life, all the way down to who's keeping your little kids and grandkids. Committees today ought to know what kind of questions to ask, or they're going to be in big trouble. Ask that prospective staff member or pastor what he believes about the person of Jesus Christ. Ask him what he believes about the condition of man without Christ. Ask him about what he believes about the Holy Spirit. Do you get the Holy Spirit as an extra blessing later on down the road, or do you get all the Holy Spirit when you say yes to Jesus Christ? That's going to be crucial. Do you really believe that everybody's eventually going to go to heaven? Do you believe in universal salvation? After all, God loves everybody, and God's sweet and loving, and we want to be loving, and we want to be tolerant, we want to be embracing. After all, you know, you may have your way, you may have your way, you may have your, but after all, everybody's going to get to go to heaven eventually one day. Do they really believe that? Well, you know, the problem is there's not a single verse in this Bible that says that. They can believe it all day long. What drives that belief is pure sentiment and emotionalism, and it's unbiblical. Unbiblical. False teaching will destroy a church faster than anything else, and it goes on more than we would like to admit. Paul dealt with it in the churches at Galatia, Galatians chapter 3. How many of you folk that are probably at least my age or a little older remember the old TV show Bewitched? That'll date some of you there. The old black and white show. Well, the church at Galatia, they could do their own show on Bewitched. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, you're now being perfected by the flesh. Somebody comes along and says, oh, well, Lane, you know, that's just your opinion. And you say in return, well, you have a, I can respect your right to have an opinion, but here's what the Word of God says. This has to be my authority. We're going to talk about that tonight as we finish chapter 2 of Titus. The preacher is not the authority. This is the authority. So we see false teachers are deceivers. They will build cults. They'll build churches. And fourth, they will start some churches as well. They'll start some churches. Here's how they do it. They get wind of a little disgruntled group over here. And they use it as kind of bait to a fish. Here's how they do it. You know that preacher Eastwood's got, that Lane Moore guy? You know what he believes? You know what he believes about soul? Yeah, he does. Yeah, I heard him say it. Can you believe he teaches that? Hey, by the way, we're having a little Bible study over at my house Friday night. And we're going to really talk about really what the Word of God says. And God showed me some things I need to share with you. And that's how it gets started. And that false teacher always seems to know where there is a pocket of two or three that are not real happy about something. And they go over there and they milk that. And they use that. By the way, come on over Friday night. Bring a few of your friends. We're going to really talk about what you need to know. And then somebody says, oh, all this doctrine in church, we don't need to worry about all that kind of stuff. We just want to come and worship God and sing and have a good time. And I need to see my friends. And that's what church is to me. Well, let me ask you this. What's the foundation of your belief system then? If it is to come and have a good time and meet your friends and sing, then you don't have a foundation. I got several good social clubs, civic clubs you can join. It'll probably do a better job than, well, some churches will do about that. The foundation of our belief system is the Word of God, the doctrinal truths of the Bible that are foundation to everything we believe, beginning with the deity of Christ, that He was who He said He was. Has to start there. Every preacher is responsible for explaining and exhorting with the Word of God so that people will hear the truth, and having heard the truth, be able to apply that to their life, and that will guide them through the difficulties of life. He's prepared for them a roadmap through the Word of God so that they can carry out God's purpose for their life. So those are four characteristics. Now, as we finish today, let me give you how we can deal with that, so you can put some things in practice. How do we protect ourselves from that? How do we protect ourselves? Number one, we cling to the Word of God as our faithful guide to life. I just said that. Titus 1:9, we read this a few weeks ago when we were looking at the book of Titus. We are to hold fast to the faithful Word of God. Don't let anything come between you and the Word of God. Not a Sunday school teacher, not a good friend, nothing. This book should be the most important thing I have on earth. You take this book away and you don't have anything. You're just floundering through life of whatever comes your way, whatever wind of doctrine comes your way. No assurance in tough times, no hope for the difficult days, no foundation for your life, just floating through life. And this book is under constant assault today like never before. Just take a few minutes to scour the internet at what Satan is doing today. They have been emboldened in just the last couple of years like never before. The assault of anyone who even says the word Jesus is under assault. The ACLU, the People for the American Way, the People for the Separation of Church and State, who won't let a graduating senior even mention the word Jesus in a graduating speech because that very word so grates against their conscience they have to eliminate it from the public square. People for the American Way. What an idiotic, stupid title for a Christ-hating, Bible-hating, church-hating organization. This book was the American Way when this country was founded. People for the American Way. Give me a break. Second, study the Word of God under a trustworthy teacher. Study the Word of God under a trustworthy teacher. Well, who's a trustworthy teacher? Somebody who unquestionably believes in the Word of God from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. A teacher who does not compromise, a teacher and preacher who does not question the authenticity of the Word of God. I've talked to this about you before. Going all the way back to the garden, that's always where it begins. Are you sure, Eve, God said that? Are you sure you heard that right? Questions the authenticity of the Word of God. Somebody whose lifestyle is also in keeping with what this book teaches. Does my walk match my talk? That's a little tougher to do today than it was a few years ago. They need to be beyond reproach. We've been talking about that as we've been looking at the book of Titus. If you don't know what people believe who are instructing you, you could be in serious trouble. Because guess who's watching you? Your kids and your grandkids. Because when godly people fall, they usually don't fall all by themselves. They're taking people with them. You better know what people are instructing you, how they're instructing you, and what they believe that are with your kids and your grandkids. Number three, learn to refute false doctrine. Learn to refute false doctrine. Let me tell you something real simple you can do. When somebody says, "Oh, I don't believe that, Lane. That's just your opinion," and you say to them, "Well, the reason I believe this, the reason that this is important to me, is because I've read it in the Word of God." And they say, "Oh, well, you know, you can't believe all the Bible is true. That's just fallacy. That's just myth. That's just, if you want to believe that, that's fine." Well, what you can do is say, "Would you mind showing me what's true and not true out of this book?" See, they can't do that. They're just regurgitating talking points. When you ask them to go ahead and point out what is and what isn't true, "Oh, we don't want to do that. You don't have to always play defense. you can go on offense and say, "You disprove this. I believe it because it's the Word of God." Make them have to stand for what they believe. They can't do it. They're just parroting what they've heard somebody else say. "I just want a preacher that doesn't mess with all this doctrine. He just doesn't need to talk about sin all the time. That's just depressing. I want to go to church. I want to feel better when I go to church." Well, I do too. But if that's your motivation, I got several places I can recommend that you can go, and it'll be a warm fuzzy every time you show up, and you'll never hear anything from this book that'll ever make you at least a little bit concerned about where you may be in your personal walk, and desirous to be living a holy life, and your walk with Christ will never be really encouraged, because it'll always be always warm and loving, and I like that too. But the Word of God says that correction is needed in my life. Reproof is needed in my life. And if all I'm doing is eating hot dogs all day long and potato chips, as fun as that may be while it's going on, you're probably going to be coming to see me in the hospital, because I'm going to have some health issues. You can't have that steady diet of only that. And from surveys, fewer and fewer preachers today actually believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. They don't believe in the infallibility of Scripture anymore. They don't want to discuss sin, because that might run people off, you know. Case in point, just what I told you about that preacher in Nashville. "Oh, we're not going to talk about that. That's going to offend somebody." And Scripture tells us that they're going to be looking for people to tickle their ears in latter years. Fourth and finally, be on guard against false doctrine. Be on guard against false doctrine. 2 Peter, you know this passage well. 2 Peter 3:15. "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Be on guard against false doctrine. Let me give you one more tucked away in 2 John verse 7 and following. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Here it comes, verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. Somebody comes to your house, you have no biblical obligation to be sweet and loving and hospitable to them. I did not say you need to be unkind, rude, cuss at them, and slam the door in their face. Don't ever forget this. They may not know it, but the only reason they are at your front door is to deceive you. That's it. They may be the nicest people in the world. They may make the greatest next-door neighbors you could ever have. But the reason they're at your door is to deceive you. Now, they're deceived, obviously, and probably don't know they're deceiving you. But that's what they're there to do. Verse 10 is very clear. Here's what you can do. Hey, I'm glad you're here. I don't mind visiting with you. But if we're going to talk, would you mind if we come out here on the front porch? Let's just come out here and let's just sit down on the front porch. And after I'm through, I'll be happy to listen to you. And I'd just like to share with you what I believe too. That usually ends it right there. Because now they know they can't control the conversation. And that's what they're basically trained to do. Is dominate the conversation. Because if they let that drift off to where you get to share, then that's going to cause confusion. Dad, that's your responsibility to protect your household. It's your job, Dad. Some of you here may be by yourself. Maybe Dad's not in the picture for whatever reason. Some of you lost your mate. We must be diligent today. Like never before. Jesus said this day was coming, and it's only going to get worse before he comes for his church. Let's pray. Father, what a refreshment it would be to hear men stand up in the halls of Congress and say, we're going to lead this nation by the word of God, when the founders of this nation did just that. How far we have drifted. We should not be shocked. We should not be surprised at the problems we're having because we have thrown the Word of God out of our public square. Father, forgive us where we as the church have been negligent. Cleanse us, purify us, and Father, may we be diligent to equip ourselves and be students of the Word of God. Father, may we make a commitment, a renewed commitment to discipleship and to effective growing and maturing, as we read in Colossians 2, firmly rooted, planted. Forgive us where we've just lived in the shallowness of the Word. Father, I pray for the stability of this fellowship, for the sacredness of the platform of this church and who will come behind me. Father, may you protect him. May you guard his heart. And I pray for every Sunday school teacher. I pray for every nursery worker. Father, may you allow them to be godly, driven men and women who have only as their goal a desire to please you and live a godly life based on the Word of God. Father, I pray for that person that may be here that's needing to unite with this church, that's looking for a church home. Father, may they find fertile soil here to be able to grow in grace and knowledge. And we'll commit that now to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?